Friends, I want you to grab your Bible and go over to Luke chapter 16 and then download the worksheet. The worksheet will help you keep up and grab this vital information as Jesus talks to us in this parable about the reality of eternity. This information on heaven and hell, it is life transforming. It's life giving. I don't want you to miss it. And then don't be selfish. Call somebody, text somebody, let folks know that they can dial into this service and go ahead and send out that invitation right now. You're also seeing the telephone number here on your screen. And I want you to call us. These calls come to me. If you have a prayer request, if you have a word of encouragement, if you make a decision for the Lord, respond. Worship is all about responding. It's not about being passive. It's about engaging. It's about listening to God's voice and responding, making commitments. So text us a response. Call us a response. God will bless that. It's how you seal the deal. Well, let me begin this message by reminding you that throughout human history, people have prepared for death and they have speculated about what happens after you die. For instance, the Egyptians. We all know they built these massive pyramids. These pyramids are wonders of the world. And these pyramids, they were the tombs for the pharaohs. They were filled with provisions for the afterlife. Have you read about the Vikings? We've all seen those movies where the Viking warrior has died and they put him in a little boat and they set that boat on fire. They send it sailing out into the breeze. The Vikings believed that as the body burned with the boat, that the smoke lifted the spirit up to the afterlife. And of course, there's the famous mausoleums of the Chinese. Oh my goodness. I was in China and I saw some of these amazing tombs. They were enormous. They were built for the emperor 2,200 years ago in a place called Xinjiang, China. This mausoleum was so huge, it contained 7,000 terracotta warriors, and they believed they would be animated to protect the emperors in the afterlife. Well, the Bible says a lot about this topic, and I can imagine that you have considered what happens when a person dies. Matter of fact, would you make this note? What happens when people die? Think about it. What do you think happens when a person dies, when a loved one dies? What will happen when you die? But we're going to contemplate this most vital topic because the world doesn't have it right. As a matter of fact, let me give you the three major worldviews on what happens when people die. Number one is reincarnation. Been to India 7 times, and India is dominated by Hinduism. Hinduism believes in reincarnation. That means that you come back after you die as a higher or lower life form. Reincarnation is the basis for the caste system in India. The Brahmins are at the top, the Dalits are at the bottom. There are 4 castes. There are 200 million Dalits, and the belief is they've come back because of the sins of the past as a lower form of humanity. They are human debris in a very real sense. So reincarnation is not right because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes a judgment. There's a second view of what happens after death. It's called annihilation. Annihilation just means you're annihilated. You cease to exist. So people who believe that this world is all there is, they're going to go for the gusto. This is their only opportunity to have any pleasure, fun, meaning, and fulfillment, satisfaction in life. So it's all about right now. It's called existentialism. It's you exist for right now. But the Bible says that's not correct. You will go on as a living soul, timeless, dateless, for eternity in one of two places. You will not be annihilated. Another popular view is universalism. Universalism is extremely popular and very appealing because basically it says everybody ends up in heaven. Kind of like that movie title, All Dogs Go to Heaven. Oh, that's a wonderful prevailing thought. I wish it was so. Unfortunately, Jesus disagrees with universalism, with annihilation, and with reincarnation. Jesus spoke very clearly about the afterlife, and he painted a clear picture of the reality of heaven and then its opposite, a place called hell. And no teacher on planet Earth is more qualified to speak authoritatively on these topics, because Jesus is the one who came from heaven. He is the one who experienced death and resurrection. So let's study carefully this parable that we'll find in Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Jesus, he gave us 38 parables, but this one is very unique. It's the only one of the 38 parables where the chief character, Lazarus, is given a name. Think about it. None of the other ones have a named character. So here Jesus is going to provide some vital instructions, a vivid warning, and powerful motivations about what will happen when you die. Well, let's dive in. The scripture says, now, Jesus speaking, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. It was probably a splendid affair. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Look at verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Suddenly this rich man wants to be an evangelist and send a proxy evangelist, Lazarus, to his unrepentant five brothers. Listen to the response. Verse 29 says, Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And someone has risen from the dead to reveal these great truths about what happens after we die, about heaven and hell. Well, let's ask God to help us. Father, get me out of the way. Allow your Spirit to bring your transforming truth, your life-giving truth to these moments and to these friends. I pray that right now we would hear your word, we would learn it, and we would live it every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. Let's break this down into two parts. Let's go number one and look at the awful destiny of the lost. The awful destiny of the lost. Friends, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. God will evaluate us instantly. And every person who's ever lived will spend the rest of eternity in one place or the other, connected to God in heaven or separated from God's love and light in a horrible place called hell. So here's what I want us to do. Let's look first at the awful destiny of the lost. And I want you to learn several massive truths about the destiny of the lost. Hell is a real place of torment. Would you make that note? Hell is a real place of torment. Three times in this parable, flame or fire, agony is mentioned. Now, the man in the flame is a rich man. The Latin word for rich man is dives. So many commentators simply call this the story of Lazarus and Dives, or the rich man. And Dives cries out, "I'm in agony in the flame." Essentially, he is saying, "My tongue is on fire." That's hard to fathom. That's hard to imagine. I guess the worst burn I've ever really had is maybe a sunburn. As a kid, we would spend a lot of time out in the sun, and I can remember getting scorched by the sun. But that's nothing. It's nothing compared to a real burn. I've never had a real burn, but I tell you who had one is my girl, Sarah. My oldest daughter, Sarah. Oh, she's my little princess. That's what Sarah means. This is her wedding day at First Baptist Church. She married Jeremiah Sizemore over 10 years ago, and they're a splendid couple. But it was July the 2nd, and the year was 2004. She'd gone out to Missouri to work at Kanakuk Camps, and she was a young lady who wanted to be part of God's work out there. She worked in the kitchen. Well, in a kitchen accident where she was trying to take out this giant pan for a young lady like Sarah, who's not very large, she was taking out a giant can of hot baked beans. And in the process, they sloshed all over her. And when they got her outside, they began to wash those beans off, and off came her flesh. They immediately got her to a hospital, a burn unit in Springfield. At the same time, they called me in Montgomery, Alabama. We were preparing to have our last service in the old sanctuary and preparing to come into this new sanctuary. My heart stopped when I heard what had happened to my Sarah. She was in excruciating pain. We had the service here, and Jason and I jumped in a car, and we sped cross country as fast as we could get there. And I'll never forget going into that burn unit, and there was my Sarah covered in gauze, covered in burns, covered in blisters. And there were other people in that burn unit. And I can tell you, you don't want to burn. You don't want flesh that's burned. But can you imagine burning for eternity? Oh, my friend, hell is a real place of torment, unimaginable torment. It should be avoided at any cost. Number two, hell is a place of awareness. Please mark this down. Hell is a place of awareness. Some people mistakenly think that in eternity, you will be annihilated. There will be no feeling, no sensitivity. It's just eternal nothingness. But Jesus says the opposite. You are going to have a soul that goes on timeless and dateless forever. You will be aware. You see, Jesus, the supreme authority, teaches that this rich man, who no doubt had had this splendid funeral, awakens in the torment and torture of hell, and he is acutely aware not only of his surroundings, but he is aware of heaven. He's aware of his pain, but he's aware of the pleasure of people across this great chasm. Can you feature what that would be like? Oh, my friends, I want you to understand that in hell, you will have perfect clarity of memory. There will be no dementia. There'll be no Alzheimer's, evidently, in hell. You'll be painfully and eternally aware of rejecting God's offer of love, his free gift of eternal life, which brings us to number three. I want you to understand this. Hell is a real place of regret. Hell is a real place of regret. The rich man Dives reflects the deepest regret. Number one, over rejecting God's loving invitation for him to repent, for him to be a person of loving God and loving others. All he did is selfishly focus upon his own needs, his wants, his pleasures, his desires. He was a hedonist. It was all about him. He didn't have room in his life for God's love, for God's correction and direction. And I see a lot of people like that. When you look in the mirror, do you see a hedonist? Are you all about you? Is it all about your pleasures, your desires? You got to have your will, your agenda, your way? Oh, be careful, friend. You're on the same dangerous, destructive path as this rich man named Dives. And you see where he ended up. He is in deep regret. Have you ever heard the term buyer's remorse? I've experienced it, actually. It's when you go out and maybe on an impulse, you make a large purchase. And when you get it home, you regret it, like you've been thinking, why did I buy a pink Jeep? I mean, I should have at least gotten camo. What was I thinking? So buyer's remorse is real, but can you imagine experiencing it for eternity? You see, forever is a mighty long time to be wrong. And he is regretting rejecting God's truth. And then he's regretting that he is going to see his brothers come and join him in hell, because maybe he is the oldest of this line of six brothers, and he knows that they are following his pace and pattern, and they're going to follow into his place of eternal torment. So he is regretting not sharing God's truth with his brothers that he loves. Friend, I can tell you this, if they sent a camera crew, a television team down to hell, and they did interviews, it would be the same thing. You see, people would want to warn their loved ones of the reality of hell, and they would tell them to lock down on Romans 6:23 and receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I also want you to know, oh, precious friend, know the great truth of Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus explains there that hell was not made for humans. Hell was prepared for the devil and the demons. And yet when people reject God's living love, they send themselves to hell, and they will regret this reality for eternity. Now listen to what God is calling you to do. God is calling you to simply turn from your sin and selfishness and turn to your Savior, to trust Him. And what do you get? Well, let's look at number two, the awesome death benefits of a believer. If you have a life insurance policy, you have read through the death benefits, but they don't compare to these death benefits that the Lord provides. Here's what I want you to imagine. Immediately after you die, you will, number one, find yourself in paradise. You will find yourself in paradise. I'm telling you, 10 seconds after you close your eyes in death, on earth, you will open your eyes in heaven. You will see the splendors and wonders of a place called paradise. I want you to think about this. The word paradise, paradiso, it's a transliterative word, means perfection. It's like a perfect garden. The connotation is one of extreme, lavish greenery and breathtaking beauty. That's what heaven is all about. But friend, understand that heaven is an actual, real, literal location. That's why Jesus said to the thief on the cross, can't you imagine that moment? Here is Jesus, and the thief on the cross is repenting. And Jesus explains to this repenting, soft-hearted man that today you will be with me in paradise. There will not be any such place as a holding zone. There won't be purgatory. There won't be soul sleep. Today, Jesus said, you will be greeted with me in heaven. Why could Jesus say that? Because he knew it to be true. Jesus had already explained, and if you look on Luke 23, verse 43, I want you to embed these words into your spirit. He said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Underline that in your Bible. Underline John 14, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. This is a real, tangible location. He said, if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also for eternity. If you go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you see snapshots of the lavish beauty and wonders of heaven. We all know that gold is the pavement of heaven. In other words, our most precious metal is an ordinary building material in heaven. Paul put it like this. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. So heaven is a very real place. It's paradise. It is indescribably beautiful. Let's go to number two. In heaven, you will be furnished with a new body. Think about that. Oh, that's really good news, especially if you have a body that is racked with pain and suffering, if you have a body that is breaking down and malfunctioning. Isn't that good news? I remember when my dad was dying. He actually died on my birthday, September the 11th, years ago. And he was racked with pain because the cancer from smoking those filthy old cigarettes filled up his lungs, went to his liver, bone, brain. He begged me. He said, Jay, boy, would you just kill me? I can't take it anymore. Toughest man I knew was begging to die. My friends, I was so glad when God released him from his suffering. because the promise of heaven is a new body. Well, here's the reality. Maybe you got a pretty good body right now, but here's the point. You can stretch it. You can exercise that body. You can juice it with supplements. You can tuck it. You can repair it. But one day, that old body is going to wear out. It's going to suffer injuries, and it will cease functioning. This physical body will die because it's made only for earth, not for eternity. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." That is fabulous news that God has a new body for you. There's a fun epitaph that's near Wetumpka, Alabama, actually. And it goes like this. It's about a fellow who died by the name of Mr. Solomon Pease. And here's the epitaph. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home to God. See, my friends, one day, someday, you'll breathe your last earthly breath and you'll breathe your first whiff of celestial air. And this body will be done with. You will be home with the Lord in a new body. Number three, in heaven you will have fellowship with other believers. On countless occasions, I've been asked this question, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? And the answer is a resounding yes. We will know each other. No name tags will be needed. The rich man in hell, for instance, recognized Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. In Luke 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples immediately recognized Elijah and Moses in their gleaming new bodies. Plus, people in heaven, they're going to be very aware of people on earth. Think about that. This rich man was very aware of his five unrepentant brothers. Now, that also tells me that people in heaven, according to Hebrews 12, verse 1, are aware of what's going on here on earth. I love what it says in Hebrews 11. That's the honor roll of faith, the great people who have trusted God and lived by faith. And then it says in Hebrews 12, 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, those who right now fill the grandstands of glory," what are they doing? They are cheering for us. In my sanctified imagination, I imagine my grandmother. Her name was Addie Wolf. And when I was called to preach the gospel, she was the primary person in my family who cheered for me. She said, "Jay Boy, I'm so proud of you." And she gave me her Bible. And I treasured that Bible. And I can just imagine in heaven, when I was 18 years old, she passed away. And that was the first funeral that I performed. It was for my grandmother. But I can imagine Addie Wolf in heaven cheering, "Go, Jay Boy. Set aside every sin that might easily entangle you and run with endurance the race that is set before you, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith." Oh, my friend, I can just hear people in heaven cheering for us, and it's a big crowd. Look at what it says in Revelation 7, 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands." So yes, in heaven, there will be a big crowd, and it will be wonderful to see the saints. It will be wonderful to see your family and friends. But friends, oh my goodness, here is the crown jewel of heaven. You will ultimately see Jesus, which is the finest feature of forever. Number four, we will be face to face with Jesus. Don't miss it. You see, the Bible tells us right now we currently see spiritual truth and spiritual realities through a glass dimly. It's like a crude, foggy mirror. But one day when we're in heaven, we're going to see face to face. It will be crystal clear. Look what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13. "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But we shall see face to face, proson a proson. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This is the good news. You see, the Lord will fulfill the longing of your heart. You will see Jesus. In the same way, a magnet draws metal, our hearts are drawn to Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer. I want you to think about it. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in our hearts. That means we have this homing device. We're pulled toward Him. I read a great story about the amazing migration of the monarch butterflies to a place called Pacific Grove, California. It happens like clockwork every October. Hundreds of thousands of these butterflies come streaming in, and they come to the same trees that their ancestors were created by putting a little larva on the bark of a eucalyptus tree or a pine tree. And they somehow have a GPS that brings them back. Think about it. I mean, if humans can come up with a GPS on our phones, God can imprint a GPS system, a global positioning system on the tiny pinhead brain of a butterfly. And that's picturing how we are wired. Do you know how we're wired? We're wired to come home to the Lord. He is calling us to come to Himself. You see, the scripture says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is patient. He is not willing for any to perish, but it is His will for people to repent and come to the Savior, to come into God's forever family. Have you done that? Have you made your eternal reservation to be with the Lord now and for eternity? Well, let me give you the point of this message. It's so simple. The point of this message, here's the goal: to expand your vision of heaven and then to expand your burden for the lost. There was a great missionary named William Carey, and he went to India for 41 years. And he said this was his driving motivation to spend his life in India sharing the good news of Jesus with people who had not heard about the Lord. He said, "Listen to the plaintive cry of millions of immortal beings who are seeking someone to show them the pathway of salvation before they sink into a Christless eternity." Friend, let me ask you this. Do you have a burden for the lost? But even more importantly, are you bound for heaven? You need to be heaven bound. And here's how you become heaven bound. It's so simple. It's your choice. You've got to call upon Jesus. You've got to exchange your sin and selfishness for salvation by trusting Jesus as your Savior. I've helped a lot of people do that, and I want to help you right now. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in Christ, and call upon Him. You do that through prayer. Right now, would you make your reservation in heaven by praying with me? Say these words, "Lord Jesus," just say them out loud or in your heart. "Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Jesus, I believe You died on that cross because You love me. Right now, I repent. I turn from my sin. I call upon You. And I ask that You forgive my sin and make me Your child. Jesus, I promise that I will follow You now and forever." Now, my friend, if you pray that prayer, I want you to act in bold faith. I want you to take your phone. I want you to text the number on the screen. Just say, "Yes," or "I made my reservation in heaven." Give us your name so we can follow up with you. Call that. It will come to me. Friend, we want to follow up with you. We want to help you follow Jesus. Maybe you've lost your way. Recommit your life to Christ. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Call that number. Text that number right now. Text in your yes. Text in your name. And I can tell you, the angels in heaven will rejoice if you respond right now. You seal the deal. Don't wait.